Well, today is a great day, as we have been anticipating certainly here for weeks, months, a year, really, since last Resurrection Day, when, you know, every Sunday we gather because it's the day that Jesus was risen. And so we meet on Sundays to gather and worship him because he lives, but this is the pinnacle of those celebrations. This is our main event as the church. And so it is a joy to be here with you all and to share in this celebration together. This is the source of our life and strength as a church body and as Christians individually, followers of Christ. We are raised with him, as we read and we'll consider a little bit here. We have life because he lives. And so if that doesn't bring joy to your soul, and a smile to your face, despite the difficulties of life, which all of us encounter in varying degrees, even right now, my prayer for you is that even in the depths of struggle, being reminded and gathering together like this to be reminded of our Lord's resurrection, my prayer is that would just bring life to your soul today. That would help fuel your going forward in weeks to come. As I was thinking about the resurrection of Christ this week and preparing for today, I couldn't help but think about how often in all of history, but even thinking in recent years, you know, it hasn't really been that long ago, just a handful of years, 10, 12 years, we were introduced to things that have totally revolutionized our life. It's only been 10 years ago, maybe 11, that the first iPhone came out. And yet, how much has that impacted our daily life? Even if you don't own an iPhone, you own a phone most likely that was inspired by the iPhone. They set the standard and motivated everybody else to get on board, and it's changed the way that we live. Just in 10 to 12 years, we carry more access to more information in our pocket than many generations have had access to in their lifetime. It's remarkable. It's just about 14 years ago or so, Facebook started as just a very small, really insignificant thing at first. And yet look how it has just taken over. I mean, it's influenced elections, right? I mean, it has revolutionized the world. But you think back to 2006, 2007, 2004, when these products and services first came out, did we anticipate the extent to which our lives would be affected by them? By the way our society would be affected? I mean, go back a century or so ago, when the first automobile was produced. I believe I remember reading that, you know, at first they thought, well, you know, this is nice, but this really isn't going to catch on. Well, it's certainly caught on, and it's changed the way that we live our lives compared to a century ago. Remarkable how often revolutionary changes begin with just a small thing. That's how it is with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, the resurrection, when you read in Scripture, the resurrection, you know, the actual day Jesus was raised was kind of an unremarkable day in one sense that, you know, it was not. The resurrection of Jesus was not widely publicized that day. Nobody was expecting it. It just happened. Even Jesus' closest followers were surprised by it. It wasn't something they were anticipating. It wasn't something they were preparing for, to be ready to broadcast it to everybody. It was unexpected. And it started with just a handful of people knowing about it. And even some of those, part of why it wasn't broadcast was because some of those didn't want it broadcast because their lives were in danger. Those those soldiers that were guarding the tomb and those religious leaders and Roman governors. And yet, what an amazing thing that just a small event, in one sense, is actually the most significant event in all of human history. It has revolutionized everything. It's changed everything. This culminates today as we consider the resurrection of Jesus, this series that we've been going through on anchor truths. These truths that we can anchor our souls to. Things that we can be convinced of, we can know for certain. That when everything else around us is shifting and changing, we can be certain of a few essential things as God has revealed them to us. So to think again of that analogy of an anchor, spoke about it really more at the beginning of the series. The purpose of an anchor is, you know, in the case of a ship, you drop the anchor, it's very heavy, you drop it down, and oftentimes it'll catch on something down below, and it's heavy enough, it'll hold that ship from moving too much with the current and the waves. It holds that ship in place. Well, thinking of the resurrection in the context of all of these other truths that we have considered the last several weeks, the resurrection of Jesus is basically the chain that connects that anchor to the boat. You see, without that chain, you can drop the anchor and it'll sink to the bottom of the ocean, and that ship is still going to move if it's not tethered to that ship. The anchor does no good apart from its connection to the ship, apart from that chain. And so it is with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All of these truths that we have considered the last 6 weeks are meaningless apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. None of them are true if Jesus is not raised. The resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything. Think about how your life would be different this morning if Jesus Christ had not been raised from the dead. How would your life be different this morning? It'd be very different. We'll consider some of these things as we work our way through this. I want us to see four things that the resurrection does. As we think about the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, four things that it does for us. Number one, the resurrection demands a response to Jesus. The resurrection demands a response to Jesus. You know, the world is full of people who would say that they have a fairly neutral opinion of Jesus. You know, Jesus he was a good man. He's a nice add-on to people's lives who might need something like that. You know, if church is your thing, great. If Jesus is your thing, great. More power to you. If that's what you need to be happy in life, great. It's just not for me. I mean, the world is full of people. You certainly know people like this. Maybe some of you even this morning are like that. Maybe that's your attitude, that, you know, Jesus is nice for, you know, people to, you know, if they want to serve the Lord with their life, they want to give up all that fun and pleasure for Christ, great for them, but it's not for me. You know, this is especially true at this time of the year. There are many people who will be in church today that are not normally in church because there's something special about this day. Perhaps they view Jesus as being significant one day out of the year. They view the claims that Jesus made and the reality of Jesus as just an optional lifestyle choice for people. You know, it's kind of like how we would think of, you know, you eating healthy. You know, you eat healthy. If you want, it's probably going to do your body good. It's going to help with your health. You know, if I don't choose to eat healthy, yeah, I mean, I might not be quite as healthy, but, you know, really it's not going to be all that big of a deal. You know, you might weigh a little bit less, you might be able to run a little bit faster and a little bit further than me, but really it doesn't, I'd rather just eat what I want and I'll be fine. Maybe it's even like those that wish now that they would have invested in some of these products back 10 years ago. Often, man, I wish I'd have got in on the ground floor. I'd be wealthy now if I'd have invested in Apple, you know, 10, 15 years ago. But, you know, I didn't. Okay, you know, I could be a millionaire today, but I'm okay. They kind of, this is how they view Jesus, where, yeah, I mean, he might make your life a little bit better, but it's not, I'm fine now without him. We view Jesus as one of those things we can take or leave without it really having any significance in our life. That's not the case when it comes to Jesus, though. You see, the resurrection of Jesus puts him in a different category than all of these other things. Turn, if you would, to Acts 2. I'm actually going to have us look at a lot of verses today. I want to just lay before us many verses that deal with how the resurrection of Jesus Christ impacts our life. And it's very clear that the New Testament writers, this was central to their thinking. They speak of the resurrection often, and we're not going to cover every verse in Scripture that deals with the resurrection of Jesus, but I do want to deal with several today. Because Jesus is raised from the dead, he is unique. He is unlike anything else. Look at Acts 2, beginning in verse 29. Of course, this is Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. He said, brothers, speaking to fellow Jewish people, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us today. And that's significant because, I mean, David was Israel's greatest king. I mean, in Israel's history, they had many kings that had been raised up. They had many great prophets that had risen up. They had many small s saviors who had come and helped rescue them from their oppressors. Their history is full of people that came and did great things on behalf of Israel. But David here is the prime example Peter gives as one who died and was buried, and his tomb is still with us today. His body still lies in that tomb. Verse 30, being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Which refers back to Psalm 16, one example of where David writes about the Holy One of God, the Messiah, not being abandoned to Hades, not seeing corruption. This Jesus, Peter goes on, God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Then look what he says, verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. They remember what happens. This is not that much longer after the crucifixion. Peter calls their attention. This Jesus who you crucified, you hung on the cross, God has made him both Lord and Christ. Look at verse 37. When they had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And here is Peter's word to them. He's basically confronted them with the reality that you must respond to the resurrection of Jesus. You crucified him, he was buried, but now God has raised him from the dead and made him both Lord and Christ. He demands a response. Verse 38, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. You see, Peter's point in this sermon that birthed the church, verse 41 says 3,000 souls were added. Why? Because Peter confronted them with the reality that because Jesus is raised from the dead, he's unique. He's unlike any other historical or religious figure. He demands a response. And so it is with every one of us today. The fact that Jesus is risen, the fact that he is alive today, demands a response from every one of us in this room. Perhaps you're familiar with the thinking, the line of reasoning that actually several thinkers, philosophers, theologians have wrestled through. Perhaps best known and best phrased is the way C.S. Lewis puts it, where he speaks of Jesus being really one of three things. Either he was an absolute liar who understood that he was not God and had no authority, yet claimed to and attracted a following because he made those claims. So he's either lying, or he was a lunatic. He was just crazy. He was out of his mind. He just had these delusions that he was the Messiah and people followed him. Either one of those two things, or he's actually who he said he was and is. He's the Lord. This is the way Lewis summarizes that. Perhaps you've heard this before. You must make your choice when considering Jesus. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He's not left that open to us. He did not intend to. So I circle back to where I started this point. You know, there are many people who are willing to admit that Jesus, he's a good guy, he's a good teacher. If you want to follow his teachings, fine. Jesus never left that open to us to decide. We either follow him in obedience and we fall before him as Lord as he is, or we turn our back and walk our own way and rebel against him. There is no in between. And for every one of you in this room, that there is no in between. You're either following him, submitting to him as Lord as he is, having been rescued from your sins through his work on the cross, or you're living your own way and following your own wisdom and your own desires. There is no in-between. We can't have it both ways. The resurrection demands a response. Because Jesus is alive, he is for certain Lord. We must submit to him as he is. The resurrection of Jesus authoritatively demonstrates for us a couple of the things that we've talked about in recent weeks. Demonstrates for us the holiness of God. We considered that several weeks ago. God is unlike us. He's totally separate from us. He is holy. He's perfect. He's morally upright. Jesus came and lived a life that demonstrated that. And his resurrection proves his identity as God, as divine. The resurrection of Jesus also proves for us the truth of God's word. It doesn't take long if you read through the Old Testament in particular. Those events, those prophecies, those records that happened before Jesus lived. You read all over the Old Testament about the promises God made of a coming Messiah who would be raised to life. A Messiah who would die but would not be left in the tomb. So because Jesus is raised, we can be assured of the truth of God's word. The resurrection demands a response to Jesus. What is your response to Jesus today? Do you view God as he truly is? Do you submit to him as he is Lord of all? Do you believe his word? Do you trust his word? The resurrection demands our response. Secondly, the resurrection guarantees our salvation. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. The resurrection guarantees our salvation. 1 Resurrection isn't just an afterthought to Jesus' more important work on the cross. Maybe we sometimes fall into this when we focus our attention on the cross, and rightly so. I mean, the work that Jesus did on the cross is not unimportant. We considered some of that Friday night as we commemorated the death of Jesus. The resurrection isn't an afterthought. It's not just there to help us feel better about the way Jesus' life turned out. You see, if Jesus is still lying in that tomb in Jerusalem, then you and I have no hope of salvation. Our hope for salvation is directly tied to the fact that there is an empty tomb in Jerusalem. The tomb that he laid in is empty. He's no longer there. He's raised to life. You and I have no hope apart from that. This is why this day is so significant. This is why this day changes everything. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 12. Paul makes this argument clearly that the resurrection guarantees our salvation. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain and your faith is vain. If Christ isn't raised, then basically what Paul is saying, we're wasting our time here. If there was no resurrection, we're wasting our time. We might as well just go out and enjoy our Sundays. This is a waste of time to gather here and worship a God who is still in a tomb. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Verse 15, we are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise it. If it is true that the dead are not raised, we're misrepresenting God by saying that he raised Jesus from the dead if he actually didn't. That's quite a startling possibility. Verse 16, for the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. Look at verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If Christ is still dead, if he has not been raised, then our faith is in vain. There is no salvation. Those that have died in the Lord, they've died in vain. Their faith is in vain. And we are of all people most to be pitied if Jesus has not been raised. But Jesus has been raised. And as we considered on Friday evening, seeing Jesus as the true Passover lamb, the one who fulfilled all of that imagery that God had given his people, the sacrifice of the lamb, the shedding of the blood, the applying of that blood to the door to save the life of the firstborn in that household. How Jesus came as the Lamb of God who offered himself as a substitutionary sacrifice for sinners. And we are, our sins are forgiven by the shedding of his blood. And that first Passover night, it didn't matter how strong the faith of each of those households was. What mattered was that there was blood on the doorpost. It wasn't the faith that saved that household. It wasn't the strength of their faith in God's promise. It was the fact that there was blood on the doorposts. And so it is with us. What guarantees our salvation? It's not the strength of our faith, because that's going to be like this. Our faith goes up and down all the time. Our salvation is not dependent upon how committed we are to Jesus. Our salvation is dependent upon the sufficiency of Christ's work on our behalf. And what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 is that because Jesus is raised, we can be sure that his sacrifice was sufficient. Because he has been raised, it's evidence that God has accepted his sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. Romans 4:25 tells us that Jesus was raised for our justification. We considered a few weeks ago what justification means. That right standing that we have before God, that the fact that God has declared us to be righteous. We're not righteous. We're all sinners. None of us is righteous. But God in Christ, when we've had that blood applied to the doorpost, as it were, the blood of Jesus Christ, who made atonement for our sins, it covers us so that God is able to declare us to be righteous. And if you have placed your faith in that sacrifice of Christ to cleanse you from your sins, to cover your sins before the eyes of a holy God, then what the resurrection proves to you, to all of us that know Christ as our Savior, it's not about the strength of our faith, it's about the strength of that sacrifice. And because of the resurrection, we know that it did its work. That work of Christ on the cross, it did its work. We can be sure of that because Jesus raised himself from the dead. The resurrection also goes beyond just the moment of our salvation, but it affects every day of our life. Thirdly, I want us to see that the resurrection empowers our sanctification. We covered sanctification a little more extensively a few weeks ago, but it's worth being reminded of again and understanding the way that our sanctification works in light of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Turn over to Romans 6, if you would. Romans 6, and in this chapter, Paul makes, we alluded to this verse a few weeks ago, but he makes an explicit connection between our life in Christ and his resurrection. Romans 6, verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Because Jesus is raised from the dead, we too, we have been united with him. We've been united with him in his death. That is, when he went to the cross, we, as it were, went with him. He bore in his body our sins, making atonement for our sins. We are united with him in that death. What Paul tells us here is that we are united with him in his resurrection. We also have been raised to walk in newness of life. This is the imagery that baptism gives to us. We die with him, we're buried with him, and we're raised to walk in newness of life. We talked a couple weeks ago about the fact that God's grace and his power does not end at the moment of our salvation, and now God is done because he has saved us from our sins. That grace is ongoing in our lives. Because Jesus lives, so we live in him. We walk, according to Romans 6, we walk. This is the manner of our life. We are walking every day in newness of life as a result of the resurrection of Jesus. We love second chances, don't we? Probably all of us at some point in our lives has been given a second chance. We've messed something up and we've been given a chance to do it all over again. Maybe it was in school, you didn't do quite so well on a quiz or a test, and the teacher was very gracious and gave you a chance to redo that. Not taking the first grade, we'll give you a chance to do it again. We love second chances. Well, being united to Christ to the end that we walk in newness of life is really the ultimate second chance. None of us deserve for God to sanctify our hearts. None of us deserve that. None of us deserve to be justified before him. But all of us who are in Christ, we have been raised to walk in newness of life. Turn over to Ephesians 1. Another passage I want us to put our eyes on and see. Ephesians 1, verse 17. This is Paul as he's praying for the Ephesians. This is his prayer for them. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Paul gives these very lofty requests that he's making for these people. To know the hope to which he's called you, to know the riches of his glorious inheritance, the immeasurable greatness of his power. How are we to know these things? Through the power of him who raised Jesus from the dead. Have you ever thought that your life is beyond the ability of God to work? Have you ever been at a point in your, maybe you're there now, that you've just said, I am in a place so dark. I am beyond the ability of God to help me. Maybe there's people you know, maybe there's family members that you have, parents or children, grandchildren, siblings, friends, people that you can think of that you have actually thought, yeah, they might just be beyond the help of God. They might have gone too far this time. Let me tell you, as long as we have a God that was able to raise Jesus from the dead, we have a God that is able to do anything. He's able to do anything in your life. You are not beyond the ability of God to continue to work in your heart and to produce in you that which is pleasing to him. That family member or friend is not beyond the ability of God to continue to work in their heart and in their life. This is a God that raised somebody from the dead. This is the very author of life. This is the God that spoke everything into existence. And he raised Jesus from the dead. I think he can do anything else. The resurrection gives us confidence that he is at work sanctifying us. There are many ways that Jesus has called us to obey. One of his central calls to us is the commission to proclaim the gospel. This is the fourth thing I want us to see. The resurrection encourages obedience to Jesus' commission. The resurrection encourages obedience to Jesus' commission. Jesus, the fact that he is alive is his last word of hope and encouragement to his disciples as he sends them out on the task that they are to go. Matthew 28 tells us that Jesus sends them to go and preach the gospel. And how does he conclude that? He says, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." A dead Lord doesn't say that he's going to be with you always. They were able to obey Jesus' commission because he was alive. And even as he had promised them, when he left them, he would send them the Holy Spirit, who would then give them the ability to accomplish the task that he was calling them to. What is the greatest evidence for the resurrection of Jesus? This is one of those things that people argue about. You know, are we really sure? What's the evidence that Jesus is actually raised? I mean, is this not just some legend? What is the greatest evidence for the resurrection of Jesus? I would propose that the existence of the church is one of the strongest evidences of the resurrection of Jesus. The fact that the church even exists at all proves that Jesus is alive. What do I mean by that? Well, as was alluded to earlier, it's worth noting the difference between Jesus' disciples prior to his death. We had guys that were denying Jesus, denying that they even knew him, wanted nothing to do with him. People that were arguing, even up to the very end, arguing about which of them was going to be the greatest. There were people that the night Jesus was betrayed, everything seemed to be falling apart, they scattered. They wanted no part of what was going down that night. What changed between those guys and the guys that preached in Acts chapter 2 and throughout the book of Acts? These guys were transformed. What changed? Jesus was alive. That's what changed. You know, that night in Gethsemane, they saw everything just falling down around them. They saw everything that they had hoped Jesus would do come to a crashing halt. This what they had thought he was going to do was not happening. And they scattered. And yet we see in the book of Acts, it is full of guys that are totally transformed because Jesus is alive. I want you to turn back to 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 1. "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture." Seems as though Paul is rehearsing what had become in the early church, this is one of their confessions. Jesus Christ died, was buried, was raised on the third day. This is the essence of the gospel. But then he goes on, verse 5, "He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. I'm struck as we read through this. It's like Paul is giving us the explanation for why the book of Acts happened. Well, of course it happened. Jesus appeared to Cephas. Then he appeared to the 12. He appeared to James. He appeared to Paul. This is why the book of Acts happened. This is why the church began and grew. It was because these guys had seen Jesus. They were convinced. Boy, they were doubters. They were unsure before, but now they are convinced. They have seen Jesus and they have been filled by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, they are able, as those that were looking for them in Acts 17 said, these are the guys that have turned the world upside down. It's because they had seen Jesus. They were convinced that what Jesus said was true. And they were living in obedience to the commission that he had given them to reach the world with the gospel. The resurrection encourages our obedience to this command. Jesus is alive. He's at work in his church. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that Jesus is alive and at work in his church today? Are you living as though you believe that? Don't just come in here and say that once a week and acknowledge that with our lips as we gather here together and then leave here and live as though we believe something else. You see, you and I are not any different from those apostles. In fact, Peter makes the point that we have in the Word of God a more sure word than even their eyewitness experience of seeing Jesus. He has given us the more sure word. He's given us His Spirit. We have everything we need to obey His commission to us. He is alive. Are you ready? Are we ready to join him in the work that he has called us to do? We have a living Savior. He's at work in the world today. He is accomplishing massive things. I mean, this is proven. God is doing amazing things all over the world. He is at work. My question to us is, do we want to be part of that in this corner of the world that he's called us to? If we really believe that Jesus is alive, let that reality invade our heart and affect everything that we do. May we live every day of our life, walking in newness of life, seeking to proclaim the gospel to those who do not yet know. Because you see, everyone in this world will respond to Jesus in one of two ways. They'll either worship him as Lord, submit themselves to him, trust in his work for the cleansing of their sin, or they will reject him and face everlasting judgment. God is calling us to go and proclaim our living Savior to others, that they might have life in him. So may God help us as we celebrate and remember his resurrection. May he use that as the fuel by his Spirit working in us as we go from here. I'm going to steal Scott's analogy that he's mentioned several times in Sunday school. He draws our attention to the cross as we view it in here and how meaningful that is. And he suggests we should, out front as we leave, have some representation of the empty tomb, reminding us that he is alive. And we now go and walk in newness of life, continuing to be sanctified by him and continuing to proclaim the gospel as he gives us opportunity. Father, we thank you for the great hope that the resurrection provides to us. We are thankful that we are not of all people most to be pitied. We're thankful that we have the incredible hope that our sins are forgiven, that we are justified in your sight. We are being sanctified by the power of your Spirit. And we are able to follow you in obedience, in obedience to your commission for us to reach those who do not yet have this hope. So my prayer today for us is that the reminder of the resurrection would not just be something we leave in this room and view it as a nice church service, but that the power of the resurrection would go with us as we leave here, enabling us to do that which you've called us to do. Lord, use us to reach people with the gospel. You've changed our lives. You've changed our hearts. Would you use us to take that message of gospel transformation to those who need to hear? We do so with confidence that you will work and are able to work. We have the power of the one who raised Jesus from the dead. So we go with that expectation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.